I think it's fair to say that lots of us Christians find it hard to get our heads around the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We find it easier to talk about God and about Jesus, but the Holy Spirit? And yet the Holy Spirit is a vital part of God's promise of salvation, a promise that involves two things, as we saw last week. First, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to deal with sin so that human beings can enjoy the kind of relationship with God that he had always intended we should. And second, the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world to enable human beings to trust God through Jesus and live our lives in keeping with how God's people ought to live. Now, this is different from Old Testament times, very different. Because as you read through the Old Testament, you discover that the Holy Spirit came on particular people at particular times for particular purposes. The Holy Spirit was not in general on all people, but on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, we discover that God pours out his Spirit on all people to bring us to Christ and to enable us to live our lives for God. Most of us have a fairly decent grasp of the part that Jesus plays in salvation, but not as many of us are quite so sure when it comes to the part played by the Holy Spirit. Well, let's see if we can change that a little bit this morning based on some of the things that Paul says about the Holy Spirit, not only in the passage that we read together, but indeed in other parts of 1 Thessalonians as well. It might surprise us that compared to the events of the opening chapters of the book of Acts, where lots of sensational and extraordinary events took place under the influence and enabling of the Holy Spirit as the church was born, the experience of the Thessalonian Christians is rather tame. There's no mention in 1 Thessalonians of the fullness of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. You won't find talk of speaking in tongues, miraculous healings, or other sensational experiences like you do in the early days of the church in the Acts of the Apostles. Yet, the Spirit is clearly present in the lives of these Thessalonian Christians. So what can we learn about the work of the Spirit from Paul's letter to them? Well, I want to leave us with two things this morning. First, that the Holy Spirit makes God's truth real. The Holy Spirit makes God's truth real. Without the Spirit, nothing would have happened in Thessalonica in the first place. No conversions, no Christian growth. People wouldn't have responded in the way they did to Paul's preaching if it hadn't have been for the work of the Spirit in their hearts, enabling them to do so. Paul's preaching wasn't just a skillfully put together and presented speech, little different from the kind of presentations that we've got so used to these days in lectures, political addresses, and other public speaking activities, though, mind you, some of them leave a lot to be desired, don't they? The Holy Spirit made Paul's preaching effective in the hearts of those who were listening to him, and that made all the difference, and it continues to make all the difference to this day, even in these moments that we're spending together just now. The Spirit uses God's Word, both written and preached and lived, to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, to straighten us out and teach us to do what is right. The Holy Spirit brings God's Word, both written and preached and lived, to life in the minds and hearts of everyone who is searching for truth and meaning and purpose in life. Paul says in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 1, our gospel, our preaching, came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. Power and conviction are things that are constantly linked with the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible. Jesus himself pointed that out to his disciples on one occasion just before he returned to his Father. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he tells them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's this power that made Paul's preaching so effective. It's this power that enabled the Thessalonian people to believe. It's this power that enabled them to live in a way that pleased God. And it's this same power and conviction that continues to make the preaching of God's word, the believing of God's word, and the living out of God's word possible and effective today. But Jesus also spoke of how the Holy Spirit would convict people. In John 16, verse 8, he tells his disciples, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit confronts people all over the world with their wrong thinking about sin, righteousness, and justice. His intention is to open our eyes to the fact that we are sinners. That what we regard as righteousness is a pretty twisted and rather empty substitute for the real thing. And that our emphasis on image rather than substance is profoundly wrong and morally bankrupt. So the Holy Spirit extends the ministry of Jesus in ways that his disciples could never have foreseen. He continues what Jesus began by convincing us of our guilt and drawing us to repentance and salvation, which is exactly what he did among the Thessalonian people. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 13, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. The Holy Spirit made the truth real. He didn't make the truth true. The truth is true. But he made the truth real to people like you and me. Because we can acknowledge truth. We can acknowledge something to be true. But it doesn't necessarily have any impact on our lives, does it? We can just say, yeah, that's true. Everybody knows that's true. But has it any impact on our lives? Not necessarily. But the Holy Spirit makes the truth real, and he still does, continually drawing men, women, and young people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I wonder, is he doing that in you? As the words of the praise and the prayers and the preaching seep into your mind this morning, is the Holy Spirit warming your heart? Perhaps he's making you feel uncomfortable. uncomfortable about the way you're living. He's making the truth real, and you realize that you're not living the way that you should. Is he coaxing you to find out more about what it means to be a genuine Christian? Something you're hearing has sparked something in you that says, I would like to know more about that. Is he giving you a desire to let God be more involved in your life? Well, the Holy Spirit works in different ways with different people. He takes account of our personalities and our temperaments. He's aware of our background, of our age group, of our circumstances. And he approaches us accordingly with the sole intention of helping us to see our need of Jesus. Maybe for some time now you've been thinking more about spiritual things. Maybe there have been things happening in your life that have made you question what you're doing, where you're going, what's important to you, what you want to do with your life, how you want to live. Maybe someone at home or at school or at work has been making an impression on you because of the way they live as a Christian, or something that they have said, or some help that they have given to you at a particular time when you needed that help. And they offered it to you without question, without hesitation, without looking for anything in return for once. And it spoke to you. It continues to speak to you. Well, guess what? There's more to all of this than meets the eye. The Holy Spirit of God is behind it. Why? Because he wants to help us discover God and experience a new sense of his love and his presence. The question is, are we going to let the Holy Spirit do that, or are we going to ignore him? Remember the story we told the children about the fork truck driver and how ignoring things can lead to disaster. Oh, we can do that, you know. We can listen to the Spirit's voice and then conveniently turn our backs on him as if we never heard him. Selective hearing, my wife tells me it's called. She says I suffer from it. But many of us suffer from it when it comes to the voice of the Holy Spirit. See, the second thing we learn about the Holy Spirit from 1 Thessalonians is that he is to be obeyed. Paul writes in chapter 5, verse 19, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." Now, that's an interesting choice of word by Paul. Fire. It was, of course, the picture first used by Luke when he tried to describe how this Holy Spirit came upon the believers shortly after Jesus had returned to his Father. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, the sound of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Fire. Well, it's no coincidence that Luke and Paul should use the word fire in connection with the Holy Spirit, because fire was and still is used in the refining process of metals, both precious and non-precious. And that's part of the work that God has given to the Holy Spirit to accomplish in our lives, to refine us, to prove our faith genuine, as Peter also puts it in his first letter. You see, if we dampen the fire, the refining process is hindered, with the result that our growth is stymied, our witness marred, and our usefulness to God diminished. And if that's not bad enough, it makes us more susceptible to temptation. Paul says in chapter 4, verses 7 to 8, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." God's will for us is that we should live in a way that clearly demonstrates that we have committed ourselves to him, that we no longer simply live to please ourselves, but to please him. And to help us do that, he has given us the Holy Spirit. So we ought to allow him to do what he does best without hindrance or interference. What does he do best? Makes us like Christ. So when the Holy Spirit highlights an area of our lives that isn't what it should be, we need to draw on his enabling so that we can put things right. We're in the period of the Christian calendar that's referred to as Lent. And in this period, it's a time whenever people talk a great deal about what they're giving up for Lent. And sometimes it appears that they're more concerned about that than they are about the purpose for doing it in the first place, which is to draw closer to God over this period of time in the run-up to the celebration of Easter. You know, people give up all kinds of things. Chocolate isn't one of them for me, I have to say. At a push, I suppose I could give up those yellow bean things. You know, what do you call those? I can't remember the wee small sweet corn. Is that it? Aye. I do eat sweet corn. What's that about? But I would love to change things during Lent. So rather than giving up something and that taking up all our energy, we actually take up something. Take up reading God's word in a way that we don't normally do. Perhaps listening more to Christian music. Maybe we're driving along in the car instead of the boop, 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 boop that you hear down the prom. Talking with each other about the Lord, what he's doing in our lives. Allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work in us. If we're ever tempted to play down the importance of holy living, the words of 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 should be enough to pull us back into line. Paul says this, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." If we're going to do that, we need to learn to obey the Spirit's promptings within us so that more and more of his fruit is produced in our daily living. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are not individual qualities, by the way, that are produced within us. It's a nine in one fruit, if you like. Unlike the gifts, which are plural, the fruit of the Spirit is singular. But it has these nine different flavors to it, if you like. Those flavors come out in the situation as appropriate. So where joy is needed, joy is displayed. Where patience is needed, patience is displayed. Where goodness is needed, goodness is displayed. And so on for those nine different flavors of this one fruit that the Spirit produces in our lives. Spirit of godliness. Spirit of God. You see, the Holy Spirit is very much alive and moving in our situations here and now. Even those situations that are difficult, unpleasant, hard to accept, that make us sad, that break our hearts, or cause us pain and sorrow, He doesn't desert us in such circumstances. Quite the opposite. He's right there, assuring us that our faith in God is well-founded, while at the same time, being a source of inner peace and joy. Yes, joy. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Despite the suffering, these Christians had a sense of certainty and hope that stemmed directly from the knowledge that God was with them. And that brought a sense of joy in the face of their troubles. Troubles that were real and difficult, all right, but not enough to steal away the joy that's found in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ by the enabling of the Spirit, because of the certainty and the hope that such a relationship brings to us. No matter what the problem, however intense the pain, however long the struggle, God is there with us till Jesus comes or calls. The Holy Spirit enables us to experience God's presence in our lives. He helps us recognize the truth and live in obedience to that truth. And He helps us to become more and more like our Savior, Jesus, as we live the Christian life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us this day that enables us to understand a little bit more about the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Thank you that He is as personal as you are, as our Heavenly Father, and as Jesus is, as our Savior and Lord. And thank you for what He brings to us and what He enables us to do, to experience your presence in our lives, to recognize the truth and to live in obedience to that truth, to become more and more like our Savior Jesus. Father, help us to allow the Holy Spirit to have His way with us, not to hold back areas of our life that we feel we can manage for ourselves without His help. That can often lead us to keeping an area of life that we ought not to keep because it involves sin. It involves keeping you at arm's length instead of allowing you to have your way in everything. So help us, Lord, to declare open house for the Spirit of God to come and live with us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.